Welcome to another edition of TSC Music's Music with a Mission, where our purpose is to perpetuate and promote the Christian and positive idea through the medium of music and other arts. And as it is our custom, we occasionally will meet with an artist and talk about their music, the stories behind their music, and the story that led them through the process. We're delighted to have right in the studio with us our good friend David Hamm.
Hey, Greg.
Always a pleasure to have you. Sidekick over there. And, of course, at the steel wheels. I keep saying that like this is a turntable, but it's not.
Steel wheels. The wheels
are
steel.
The wheels are steel.
Scratch.
At the engineering booth, Jung Ben Kim today. And, of course, to my right, hanging out and making sure that we stay on track is Jesse Carrasco. And our good friend and brother, our guest today, our saxophonist right here at TSC Music, Brother Uli Gradinger. We've had him with us before on a different podcast, but today it's just about him and what God is doing in his life. Don't go away. Stay with us. We'll be right back in a second.
This is Carter Conlon from Times Square Church in New York City.
With all of the bad news abounding today, isn't it a wonderful thing to finally get some good news? Well, I have some good news for you today. Not only are churches in New York City praying, but I know of 100 of them that are feeding 14,000 hungry New Yorkers every month. This is happening through an initiative called Feed New York. Through Feed New York and partners like Cornell University, these local churches are also learning to teach families about proper nutrition and the handling of food. Feed New York is even considering building a greenhouse project to provide fresh food to these churches. Please remember also that at all of these churches, you can also find a place to pray. You can check out Feed New York at their website, feednewyork.org. And please, please remember, it's always, and especially now, it's time to pray.
To find a prayer meeting in your area, visit nycprayer.org.
And we're back, and we're so delighted again to be in the studio. I'm Greg Thomas. Dave, we're living in perilous times.
Yeah.
Perilous times. I mean, there's just stuff happening everywhere all the time. We don't usually talk about current events on this podcast, but I mean, when you look at tornadoes, bombings.
Yeah.
I mean, broad daylight murder in England.
Overwhelming.
It's just insane.
Yeah, I mean, it's like, sometimes I just don't even want to watch the news anymore.
You almost can't,
it's just like,
you know?
I'm just expecting something each day.
Yeah.
Definitely we're in a time right now where it's like, boy, we have got to, we've got to share the gospel. We've got to ready ourselves and our families.
I tell you, man.
Because we are seeing the last days.
And yet it seems to surprise the body of Christ.
Yeah. Yeah.
When the scripture says perilous times would come.
That's right.
You know, that this would happen. Father against son, mother against daughter, that kind of thing.
Right.
And yet it seems to surprise us. Every time we see it, we read it. It's like, what? What next?
Yeah.
But lately, it's been this nonstop, this avalanche of events.
Yeah.
Of natural events, too. Natural disasters that are just, I mean, sinkholes. I mean, when's the last time you've ever heard of sinkholes swallowing up a neighborhood?
and you know what? And it's like, and it seems like lately, too, the stories have had to do with, like, children.
Mm-hmm.
And you're right, Greg. You know, it's like the church is reacting like, oh, my goodness, what is happening?
Yeah.
And Jesus has been saying it from the very beginning.
Yeah.
You know, I go back to, like, the monologue that he gave when he was carrying the cross. It was the only time he ever said anything.
Uh-huh.
When the women were crying behind him and he turned around, he said,
right,
don't cry
don't
for
me.
Cry for yourselves and your children.
Yeah.
And he went on to say, he said, mother's just going to come a day where you're not even going to want to, you know, give birth.
Yeah.
Or even, you know, so.
Yeah, that's serious.
I mean,
that's
I know
serious.
That was talking about, you know, obviously the tribulation that Jerusalem was going to face.
Right, right.
But for me,
still,
it was like a prophetic word for what we're dealing with today.
Exactly. Because you would, you know, in current times, for those who don't know the Lord, you would think we're into that tribulation period now, you know.
Yeah. Scary.
Wow. Yeah. Living in there. You know, years ago, we get a lot of music here. We get a lot of people sending CDs and stuff. But years ago, a few years ago, I got a CD from a gentleman. And actually, it was actually a saxophone player like our guest who we're going to talk to in a minute. But this was a different guy, and I got his CD, and I remember listening to it. I was like, this is really good stuff.
Yeah.
And this was before we even thought about doing a podcast.
Right.
And I remember getting him on the phone, and myself and Treg McCoy, our missions director, and began talking to him about this project and considering bringing this project here and using it to generate funds for missions.
Sure.
And when the artist realized that some of the funding would go to support children of a particular country, he was mortified. He says, "How can you support?" I can't give the names of the countries, but they were at war.
Mm-hmm.
And he was mortified. He said, "How in the world would you take my project and support children of that culture, of that country?"
Yeah.
And he pulled the project.
Oh, my goodness.
Years later, and he's blaming these children because they're descendants of a particular culture of people for what happened to his own people, and that he would just refuse. And he calls himself a Christian and absolutely refused to release the project. I mean, it was no loss for us. We were doing him a favor. But
right.
I just thought that the mindset was just so mind-boggling.
Sad.
It was pretty sad.
Yeah.
And I only mention that because, again, we talk about Christianity. We talk about living by and through the Word of God. But
right.
yet we still have this, if we're not careful, there's these little pockets of things that we're holding on to.
Mm-hmm.
And we're saying, God, you can't have this, you know, that he would rather see these children starve than to allow his project to be used to help benefit those kids.
Yeah,
well, we're still feeding those kids today without his project. But I just thought that was an interesting caveat to set up our next guest, who is the antithesis of that guy. At least I hope he is. Uli, so glad to have you with us.
Nice. Thank you for being here, Greg.
You've been with us how many years now?
2009 I came. And music ministry, it was 2010.
2010. So
yeah, April or something.
A little over 3 years.
Yeah.
Wow. Yeah. And a lot has happened.
Yes.
In those 3 years. We'll talk a little bit about it. But tell our guests, because I found out about you through a CD that we received first.
Right.
It wasn't necessarily a Christian CD. It was just an instrumental.
Right.
Very nice, very kind of good driving music, I thought. But tell us how you got started and then, of course, how you began. You came to know the Lord.
Well, I got started very late. I started actually playing music, discovering jazz music when I was 18, 17 years old. And I started playing in the subway in Paris.
In Paris?
I saw
them
play in the subway, and I wanted to become a writer. I wrote this story that I met a saxophone player in the subway who was going to teach me play the saxophone, and that's what happened.
So did it become a screenplay or?
Huh?
Okay.
Never.
So you wrote a story, and then the actual story happened.
I wanted to become a writer first.
Right.
And then the story happened.
Wow.
And I became a musician. And the guy was really friendly from Switzerland. And he was an actor, actually. He wasn't a musician. He didn't know what he was doing. He was just playing from feeling.
Mm-hmm.
If you've ever been to the Metro in Paris, it's a great acoustic.
Sure.
You know, playing the tenor, you know,
it
know
resonates.
How to make a good song, that's all.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And the looks. And that stayed with me.
Yeah.
I don't know. I still don't know what I'm doing. No, but anyway, that's how I started. And then I discovered jazz, which I never discovered before.
Uh-huh.
Now,
you're not from Paris.
No, I'm from Germany. I'm about maybe like 400 miles from there.
Right.
Yeah.
And so you discovered this musician. You saw him, you heard him, and you thought, man, I want to do that.
I want to play saxophone. So I went up to him. I talked to him. I said, he gave me his address. I stopped by the next day. I said, show me how to play this thing. He showed me. But he didn't know anything because, again, he was not a musician. He was an actor. So he showed me. And then the greatest thing is after I asked him, like, hey, would you borrow this instrument to me? I bring it back. He said, he looked me straight in the eye. He said, if you bring it back to me, he was from Switzerland. If you bring it back, it was a brand new Selmer, Super Action, And if you bring it back to me, I give it to you.
Wow.
So I took it. It was on the outskirts of Paris. I took it to a big tunnel, huge tunnel. And I, you know, unpacked it, put it together. The sound was there. I was like, okay, that's it.
And you started acting. It's amazing.
And then I discovered Dexter, you know, John Coltrane, all these guys.
Uh-huh.
Really dug into it. It was more like, almost like painting, you know. It was like sounds. Their sounds were so vivid. So, you know,
right.
It was so amazing to discover this whole world of music, which I never heard of before. And then I'm basically now a Christian. I really... you know, fell into like, I worship these guys. I worship, you know, what they worship, they worship. And it was basically like all this misery, you know, all this brokenness, all this, you know, drug abuse, all this. And the older I got, I saw like, this is leading nowhere. This is leading to death. And
so
I got
scared. You weren't a Christian before, obviously.
I was actually, there was a lot of readings of Paul's letters. There was a lot going on, and my whole family was involved, and there was a true move of the Holy Spirit. I felt that I was seeking God. I was speaking as a little boy. I was speaking to God. Actually, the first time I ever got in touch with music, my whole family was playing. They had to. My mom bought a piano for my oldest brother, and then how it is in a family, you know, the other picked it up too, but it was more a chore. So they had like the egg clock on the piano.
Right,
30
right.
30 minutes.
Sure.
And then, we bought this piano. It was expensive.
You're going to use it.
And I saw them like with the clock. Once it was ringing, they were off.
Wow.
You know? And I was like, I don't want that. But there was the neighbor, and I wrote this down in my notes when I made an outline for this thing. The neighbor woman was committing suicide. And my mom told me about it. And I sat down on the piano. I was like maybe like 6 or 7. Sat down on the piano, and I played a song, and it to my knowledge today, it had a beginning and an end. It was just free. And I played it, and I said, like, I dedicate this song to that woman. And it was like a, and that's my in short, that describes my relationship to music. You know, like, even in the subway in Paris when I started, I didn't have any background in song, only like, you know, dragon church, Catholic church hymns. You know, nothing like, I mean, I grew up with Neil Young and Deep Purple and stuff like that, but on guitars on the fire, right, stuff like that. But so what I'm trying to say is that I really was drawing from this free flowing, whatever I was hearing, whatever I could play. And some days it was great playing in the subway, and sometimes it was terrible. Some days, you know, I made money, and some days people say like, why don't you just get out of here?
So you would set up shop, put out a little hat or a basket
or your case, and people would come along and drop money in it.
Yeah.
And sometimes it was very hard because I didn't have, you know, the courage. And some days it was good. I remember there was one incident. Archie Chep was playing in Paris in a club. And he was one of my heroes, like American, like a little bit like free jazz, very, I don't know, I wouldn't say a great musician today anymore. Anyway, so he was playing in Paris, and I wanted to go to the concert, but I was like kind of pushing it back. I had to go on the subway because I didn't have the money to play for the money for the concert. So I was pushing it back and back. It got later and later, and finally I made my camp at a certain main station, and I started playing, and I, you know, closed my eyes, and then I just got carried away, and boom. I opened my eyes, more or less, short story, and I looked at my case. All the money was there. I took my case, went to the club, gave them all the cash, all the small change, and I got in for the, you know, those were my little successes, you know.
How long did you play on the streets?
Maybe the first year or so, first year or two in Paris. I went back to Germany after a year, and then I started to go through the whole educational system, which is crazy. After 1 year music, they took me at a conservatory after 2-3 years. They took me there. And then, you know, and that's where this, like, still there's a certain degree, you know, you discovered that already, where I'm pretending because there's a certain, no, it's, I'm totally going to be honest with you. come on, we got to be honest.
Well, I mean, not saying you were pretending. I'm just saying there's a learning curve here that is pretty steep.
There's a learning curve, but there's also something I always covered it up. Because, you know, there was just like the gap was just too wide, you know, and then like going into conservatory, and I see all these pages with these black dots on them, and I'm like, what the heck?
But ironically, they took you into the conservatory.
They did.
What is that? Is that the favor of God, or is that they're just a bunch of airheads over there?
They took me, but I mean, you know, that's really, I think, and it's good that we talk about this because it really comes down to the matter, what is music created for and who created music? Because once you get into this whole world of conservatory, you know, academics and music, it's a whole, you know, there's a lot of pride with music.
Sure.
A lot of, you know, and I mean, I wanted it, but I couldn't, if you understand what I just said, where I'm coming more from a spiritual side.
Uh-huh.
And Pastor Carter one time said, there's music is a spirit, you know, like you can, and we see that, I think, that a lot of people that come out of the church, you know, the church is a great place to learn about music because there's freedom, you know, if you have people, and like we here, we worship and, you know, and spirit and truth, there's such a freedom, there's such a beauty in that. But then a lot of people take that and they run with it, and then, you know, and they forgot about their roots. And just one of the things that struck me, like after I got saved, was like, wow, Lord, I never heard anybody of those guys talk about you, talk about Jesus. I heard John Coltrane like have his prayer and like his spirituality, but not about Jesus. Nothing about Jesus.
Mm. We're going to take a break because we need to talk about that transition in your life. That's a pivotal point there where you met the Lord.
Yeah.
Right after this break with our guests.
TSC Music with a Mission, Greg Thomas. I'm David Hamm, and we're here with our guest, Uli, and having a great conversation about his journey and testimony in music, playing on the streets of Paris, and then off to school in about a year.
Maybe two.
And just exciting to see just what was supposed to be simply just a fictional story became true to life, and yeah. I'm just still just kind of amazed at that. You know, I'm looking over at this saxophone, which I'm assuming we're going to hear a little bit later in this podcast, and this saxophone just reads history all over it. Like,
now, is this the original one? This is the same one?
No.
Somewhere?
This one looks like it just has a story by itself.
Yes, sir.
Yeah.
When I came to Times Square Church, I sold my saxophone two or three times.
I remember that.
Wow.
I don't know why. Then I remember a period you didn't have a sax.
No, when I auditioned for you. Wow. Yeah. I sold my saxophone, I think, two or three times. I was fed up. I didn't want to be professional musicians anymore. I was just like, I can't do this anymore. I'm like, it's not working out.
God has a sense of humor.
I sold it, you know, and the second time, I think it was in Germany. I came back. And now when I was here, we were in deep trouble. As you know, remember when I came here, we were in a bad situation. Mm-hmm. I mean,
let's talk about that for a minute. Because you came to know the Lord at some point. So
amen, yeah.
bring our guests up to speed, because, you know, some people will look at the whole Paris thing as like the gig of the century. I mean, to be in Paris, period. No, but then
it wasn't.
But a lot of people don't realize that Paris is just like any other city. Mm-hmm. You know, it's got subways, it's got buses, it's got crime.
Yeah.
You got to pay a lot of money to live there.
Right. Yeah. Right.
So tell us a little bit about that story. Your coming to Christ, and of course the trouble that you experienced.
Well, after this, I mean, I worked as a professional. Eventually, I got to a point of being a professional musician in Berlin. Started playing. I send you guys some music, Jesse some music, different points, some free jazz, some more traditional jazz, all kinds. But there was always this thing what we talked about earlier, that somehow in me there was this gap. And now I know that the only one who can bridge this gap in me is Jesus Christ.
Mm.
Within me, that gap was like where I didn't have something to draw back from, like even musically, like a song or something. I remember being in conservatory, and after a long time, maybe studying almost 8-9 years, finally they got me to learning songs, and I got to learn songs. So I learned the melodies in all keys, and I learned the bass notes, and then eventually the chords. And once I really got into it, I built up a repertoire. And once I really understood how a song is built together, I really understood it, and I really became part of me more and more. And that's what one of the things, but we have to talk. So let me stay with this. So after being a musician and then worshiping the false gods, it drew me closer and closer closer to death, really. And I felt mm-hmm. that. I felt that. I saw people around me dying. You know, you heard like a lot of jazz musicians died very early.
Yeah.
You know, and it's, I mean, if you get older, you know, like imitating that is kind of like, it gets more scary because it gets closer to death, literally. So I felt I'm on the wrong track. I was searching in the occult. I was searching spiritually, you know, but in the wrong, there's only one true God. And I got so off track that eventually many things happened, dramatic things in my life. Eventually I came here. I pressed my father for my inheritance in 2006. He gave me my inheritance. I came here. I blew the money almost within 2 years. I met my wife here, and we wanted to start a business together, and we did. And we went into, we went to bankrupt like within a year or something. Mm-hmm. So basically everything I touched became bad. And we were at a point where we, with our business, it was a networking marketing business, we were at a business conference in Maryland, and we didn't have enough money to have a hotel room. We had enough money to attend the conference, but not enough money to sleep in the hotel where the conference was held, so we slept on the lawn.
Mm.
It was a terrible night because we didn't sleep a lot. The sprinkler system went on several times. My wife was
This is like a mad. Hollywood story,
she was
man.
Mad with me. She was mad. You know, I was a phony. Once again, I was like, I looked one way, but then I just dragged her into all this misery, you know. Anyway, so in the evening of that day, when the morning when we woke up, we were miserable. And, you know, if you know network marketing, prepaid
sure.
legal, everybody, I'm fired up and let's go.
Right, yeah.
And we were like, yeah, after the night like that, you know. Anyway, they started the conference with prayer. There were a lot of Christians there. I was like, wow, what is going on?
Mm.
Long story short, they showed this music. They showed this film about this guy in San Francisco, Will Smith and his son, living in the street mm-hmm. in the evening
yeah.
of that day.
Yeah.
We were crying.
It's a good movie.
This is our story.
Oh, yeah.
Crying. Somebody got wind of it. They bought us a hotel room. And talking about the love of Christ, I felt that is when somebody actually showed the love of Christ.
Wow.
We went up there. My wife said to me, I thought I said it, but she corrected me. She said to me, we have to be grateful. And we were never grateful at that point. We were greedy. We always wanted more. We wanted to become millionaires. Come on, come on, come on, make it happen. Nothing happening for us. She said, we got to be grateful. And I agreed with her. And we didn't know how to be grateful. So mm-hmm. they said as a Sunday service. So we went to the Sunday service. They gave an altar call. And there I knew one thing. I dragged my wife into all kinds of bad stuff. Mm-hmm. I got to stay behind for the altar call. I got to let her go first. If I go first, she won't come.
Oh, wow.
Probably the Holy Spirit impressing on me. And she came, and it's a miracle because, you know, she's Jewish, she's descendant, she comes from a family of Holocaust survivors from Poland, and I'm German, and I'm just learning that probably in my family there's probably, you know, there's perpetrators, there's people
you know,
who
served like
in the Nazi.
Who said it? It was Lamar Vest last night who said that's like putting the KKK and a Black Panther in the room together.
Yeah, something like that.
Yeah.
Yeah.
That's an amazing story,
oh,
man.
Oh, yeah, your story just keeps getting bigger.
I think you can now write the book. I mean, like...
I would like to.
The subchapters here. But, man, I've never heard the story and strung together like that. Mm. That was phenomenal. Mm. We're going to take a quick break. Come back with a little more from our guest, Uli. Interesting conversation mm-hmm. with our guest, Uli. You know, I've heard your story, but I've not heard it chronologically told the way you just did. And it's a phenomenal story. I love what you said, though, because it's so scriptural when you said you demanded your inheritance from your father. Oh, you came here and you squandered, you know, you blew it all.
Just ran through my fingers, man.
Yeah. Mm. And then, but now you're going back to Germany. It's kind of like the prodigal son, isn't it?
It is, yeah.
You know, you drag your wife through all this, but yet she stayed. Yeah. Another blessing, huh?
Yeah, it's only through Christ. I told her many times, and she knows we're only married. If we wouldn't know the Lord, we wouldn't be married anymore. Mm-hmm. We both know that.
Yeah.
You know, but the Lord has been, I mean, he's given us a beautiful daughter.
She is a joy, man. I just love, when I see her, I just want to grab those cheeks. And she knows it now, so she kind of gives me that look, you know. But is she sharp as a tack, too,
she
man? She is a brilliant
sharp.
Little girl.
She is. And she's part of the, you know, like where in Isaiah, many times in the end towards the book, it speaks about restoration.
Yeah.
Speaks about restoration. And really the Lord spoke that into my heart, our hearts, from early on when we got saved. And we see him do that, you know.
Oh, yeah.
And there's a promise, like everything the conquered worm has eaten, I will restore it. Yeah. I will restore it. And we understand it also, it's not only for our own sake. It's not only like for us to build a house and to chill out and have a family. Mm-hmm. It is part of that, but also it's showing that to others. You know, showing that love, that forgiveness that we experience to other people.
Right.
You know, that's really what... And we know we're not qualified, but, you know, he will.
But he qualifies you.
Amen.
That's right.
He qualifies us, you know. Yeah. And I think part of that is the first step, which you guys have already taken, and that is the total surrender. That's the abandonment. You know, God, I've got nothing, but I've got what I've got.
And
you know, so I'm bringing you nothing, you know.
But I even would like to talk about this issue, like, concerning worship, because you have been with, I have been with you for the last 3 years, and you went, you know, you're hearing all this. I mean, I never listen again to these things we do on Sunday. I have my own reasons for that. But, you know, one of the things the Lord was doing when we went to Israel last March, we were worshiping on the Mount Carmel then, this beautiful sanctuary. And it was like a prayer intercessory night. And it was like a long period, maybe like a couple of hours. And we were like, really what we did, we were jamming unto the Lord, the little band that we had going there. And people were praying, and we were just playing in the background. And I was like on that altar. I was playing there, and I really got like, I was battling in my mind. I was like, Lord, I mean, can I jam unto you like that? Are you not going to like burn me up in the next second? Can I do this? Like really, like, because it was like, we had nights in Berlin before I got saved. Berlin in the 90s is when the wall fell.
Right.
And it was a wild. It was like a wild zone. There was like an open zone. There was like, you know, so many spaces open because they were occupied before with all these walls and everything. And all of a sudden it was open. So all these hipster people came there. And we had jam sessions in Berlin, like wild in the night, where we were like musically like seeking, you know, expanding like free and groove and everything.
Perpetual party almost too.
But it was, you know, there was no direction because I didn't know the Lord. There was always an emptiness after. But in this incident in Israel, I felt the Lord telling me like, yes, you can do that. You can jam unto me and give me the glory through that. You can do that. So I feel that's a process of restoration. So my question to you would be like, you know, how much jamming, how much, you know, is, and I guess it depends on the setting you have, you know, but coming from a background where I come from, you know, I just really feel, I don't know what my direct question is, but, you know, it's a very different background than you have, for example. You, I mean, you probably know, like, I don't know how many thousand songs, and you know them like that. I mean, you sit in the piano and you just finger one and you know them. So it's like, I guess my question is like, you know, how much of this free flow, how much of this is like in a big setting, like at Times Square Church, you know, can you do, or what is your gauge, or what do you try to do when you're up there and you're leading worship, and what do you want from us?
I think, and you're turning this interview around, by the way. I'll let you do it for a second.
I warned you. I told you.
I caught that.
I told you.
Yeah, very subtle. Just ask you a question here.
Change up.
Yeah. But I've got one verse, and it's funny you asked that question, because, and I'm not going to elaborate on it because it really is, this discussion is about you today, but I want to give you a scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And I was reading this the other day in my devotions, and I was sharing it with worship leaders on Sunday. Verse 15 says, what is it then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. And I pointed it out. Well, obviously, Paul is speaking specifically about the gift of tongues, or speaking in tongues. He talks about that in the first part of this chapter. Mm-hmm. But what's key to it that I think we can apply to worshiping God in song is that he says, I will play in the Spirit, or I will sing in the Spirit, or I will pray in the Spirit. And so I take pray and say, I will play in the Spirit. But I will also, he says, pray with my mind. And another translation says, pray with my mind, or pray with understanding, or pray with intellect, you know. So I'm also saying, okay, well, I will also play with understanding, or play with my mind, or pray with, or play with understanding, which speaks to the technical side of what we do.
Gotcha.
So there's doing it in the Spirit, which is what we do. You know, we come to, you know, to the worship experience, and we say, well, we're going to worship God and we're going to do it in song, but we're going to do it in Spirit and in truth. So this is not about our musical skill or our diversity or our brilliance. This is unto him. But then there is a part of us that we bring to the table that a lot of times in Christendom we like to deny. We like to deny the fact that we don't bring anything to the table. No, you bring a skill, you bring a gift, you bring a talent that without such, there'd be no music. You know, and I think what the type, what we're hearing in that music is what comes, is a direct product of what God is doing in our hearts or what he's done in our lives. Mm. So when you play, you are playing, your music is an expression of your love for God the Father who you worship. That's I worship him through song, so that song is coming out of me in this fashion. Some people will express that love for him by giving. Some people will express that love for him by dancing.
But when we are together on the stage, we got to be in the same key. I mean, I don't mind.
But the two do meet. The twain do come together where we're praying in the spirit, we're playing in the spirit, but we're also playing with our minds. So we do have to have the technical side. We do have to have understanding.
It's a balance,
and
I
skill,
guess.
Right. But it's a delicate balance because sometimes you can have more spirit and be less technical and there'd be more anointing.
Right.
Which I, for some reason, seem to find to be a lot more effective, more anointing than skill. Because whenever it's the flip, there's no anointing. Right. People aren't blessed. People aren't challenged. People aren't changed. You know, you leave just as spiritually ignorant as you did when you started, which means it's just like playing in a club because it's not unto him. It's all about my musical brilliance. Right. And so I think we have to have that very delicate balance, but never shall the talent be above the spirit.
All right.
You know, so
I was checking in preparation for this here. I was looking Psalm 33:3 says, music that accompanies the praise psalm is to be played skillfully, but not with formal professionalism. That's what you just said in other words. And the psalm is to be sung as a new song. And the new song refers to the new, not to the new lyrics, but rather to a fresh sense of wonder, like a fresh sense, you know, like, okay, Lord, you know, like, wow, what have you done? You saved me, like, from death. You saved me out of misery. You saved me from, you know, all this stuff I've done, all the filth. You cleaned me, you know, like this. And that's a real thing. That's what you just said. That's real. And I'm excited about that because that is, I believe now, you know, and that's part of more restoration that the Lord is doing. Now all this makes sense that what I did.
Mm-hmm.
That I study music, and even with all the deficiency, but it makes sense, and it keeps me in a humble place.
Well, it keeps us grounded, absolutely.
Because if I would be, let's say, if I would be a better player, you know, technically, you know, there would be, you know, I would have more, you know, I'm very dependent on the spirit, you know, because I have my days where, you know, with Andrew, it has been like amazing in the beginning. I just felt like it's a sink and we were there. But then there's days I just don't even want to be close to the microphone, you know?
And I have days like that.
With you, it's not as obvious as with me. And that's
It's obvious to you, but it's not obvious to the average listener.
Right,
you know, because we are our worst critics.
Right.
You know, I have days, there are mornings when I'm there and I'm just like, I don't even, you know, I'm never going to hit this note, or I don't even feel like singing.
Right.
You know, but that doesn't change who God is.
That's right.
Right.
Doesn't change who he is.
Right.
And so if we say he never changes and that he's worthy all the time, and I'm paraphrasing, but if we say he's worthy from morning by morning, new mercies I'll see, you know, I see, and I'm going to, you know, bless him for his faithfulness. If we say that he's the same yesterday, today, and forever, if we believe that when he says I am God and I never change, doesn't matter how I'm feeling, he hasn't changed. Therefore, the same praise I gave him yesterday when I felt like it, he's worthy of that one and some today, even though I don't feel like it.
And that's simply a part of that phrase, that we're to worship God in spirit and in truth. And if we're able to express truthfully that today I don't feel adequate, or today I'm just feeling very weak, that still fulfills that simple scriptural passage that I'm going to worship you in spirit and in the truth of how I feel.
And that relates totally to David, who is our, you know, kind of pattern. Like he's our top musician, kind of, you know, as Christians. And he did that. He was able to express, you know, I mean, he was like, when I sometimes I read some of the songs,
just
like,
raw.
He's like pretty out there. I mean, he's not
he's
like,
just an angry guy.
Yeah.
So like, wow. On the way into there, I was reading Psalm 18, and I'm just like, David's just going all out.
Yeah.
But he's not only just raw and angry, but then he was pretty boastful at times, too. Yeah. He's like, you know what? They're going to hear my name, and they're going to tremble. Yeah. You know, he wasn't even talking about the Lord. He was talking about himself. Yeah. You know, when the enemy hears my name, that David is coming, they're going to tremble. I was like, wow, how boastful is that?
Yeah.
But he knew who was on his side.
Right. Yeah.
You know, and there were seasons when the Lord just had to humble him. Says, you know, Dave, this really isn't about you. Mm. This is about my mighty hand who gives victory.
Right, yeah. But what I really like about him is that he always comes out and what you said, like, because you have to be there more than I have to, but we made this commitment. I made it to be there on Sunday no matter how I feel. So basically also being able to, in spirit and truth, means I feel bad and I'm not going to try to hide it. You know, but in a way, what I see in the Psalms, he always turns around in the end.
Yeah.
No matter how he starts off, he always repents. He always comes back before
Absolutely.
God.
And back to the place where his strength is. Yeah.
And that's what I want, you know, that's what I want to do more. You know, in worship.
Well, you've been faithful. You have certainly been faithful. And we're going to take a break and come back and talk a little bit about the faithfulness of Uli and the faithfulness of his God in a minute.
God is incredible.
God is with you.
God is aware of your struggle.
God is ready to forgive.
God is powerful.
God is your friend.
God is a good listener.
God is for you.
God is willing to
God
help.
God is and always will
God
be.
God is able to
God
protect.
Is God
good.
Is power to change.
God is a provider.
God is Jesus.
God is here.
God now. Is the one who loves you.
God is merciful.
God is a husband to the widow.
God is the one with your
God
answer.
Is there when no one else is.
TSC Music Radio. Where God is.
Hey, we're back. TSC Music with a Mission, and we're having a great conversation with Uli, and excited to have you here, especially as you're getting ready to head back to Germany. Your amazing story continues, takes you right back home, and you're going to be going right back into worship when you get back.
I suppose so.
And what does worship look like right now in Germany?
Honestly, David, I have never been back to Germany since I'm born again.
Oh, wow.
So I don't even know if they let me in.
So this is an adventure.
You could be sleeping at the airport, is that what you're telling us?
Yeah. I have your cell number.
You keep my number, man.
So I'm sure this is even more exciting than we even realized. The fact that, you know, God's calling you back home. You are a music minister, a worship leader. What are your hopes as you go into worship in Germany?
As you're saying that, I'm a worship leader, man. I don't even have like one song in my repertory. How I'm going to lead in worship? But I know I always need somebody who has the songs, what we talked about. But, you know, and I checked out there through live stream their worship, and it's there's some, you know, some good guys leading that. And they seem to have what I like is that they have an emphasis on they write some songs themselves. They have German text, and then they also sing some, you know, of our worship songs, but they also sing a lot of Hebrew worship songs.
Oh, wow.
So, and I like that, because I wouldn't like to, you know, and it would hurt more, you know, leaving Times Square Church, being in another church, like playing with less skillful musicians, the music of Times Square Church. I wouldn't like to do that. That would be terrible. So I'm glad about that. And honestly, I don't know, because we're going to go back. We're going to go to a school of ministry there. But we also, they say it's like a tent maker ministry. So we're going to work.
Okay.
So it's like now, you know, I probably, but eventually if the Lord leads me to, and I'm open to it, I would go back to teaching music and eventually, like, you know, going more into worship, which I love to do.
Yeah.
But we'll see.
Mm. Yeah.
What an adventure.
It is.
Yeah. And so you and your wife, thank God, are on the same page.
We are. She's
with this
move.
She's excited. Huh?
I mean, no, she's like, you were saying like last Sunday, oh yeah, three. So kind of like, you know that the baby's going to be 4 weeks old and you're going to fly?
Yeah, for those of you know, for our listeners, they don't realize that you and your wife are expecting again
a
second child.
Yeah.
And she's due just before you leave for Germany.
Yeah,
three. So you're going to be flying with a baby that's 4 weeks old.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. If I find though that you are at an airport without a hotel room, I'm coming to get you, man. And
no more sleeping.
I'm gonna
on the
give
lawn.
You a beat down before we bring you back.
Yeah, you can't sleep on the lawn with the babies.
No. Yeah, okay. You know, but my wife actually, she met on Tuesday. She met one of the guys. Actually, the church where we go, and they have a missionary to the United States. She's praying for the Israel at the UN. And we met her a couple of weeks back, and her brother was here, and he's a butcher. And they were visiting this big meat, not factory.
Seminar?
No. It's a big meat maker business up in the Bronx.
This is not a butcher's conference or something.
And the guy is a descendant of is a Holocaust survivor. And that's one of the ministries that they're in. And my wife, you know, was asked to take pictures because she used to work as a photographer.
Mm-hmm.
So she took all these pictures. And then in the end, and you know, my wife, she's the opposite of me. She's always humble and she's like not saying anything. And so in the end, they ask her, so what do you do? What do you, you know, and she's like, and the guy, the brother of our friend Claudia from Tübingen, the city where we're going. So she says like, oh, we're going to actually come in October to Tübingen. Mm. He's like, oh, wow, that's awesome. You know, I got to, you know, you can work in my butcher shop.
Wow.
If your husband can work.
That's awesome.
So, you know, maybe that's what we're going to do.
So he's already connecting you with people. Well, at least you'll eat, right?
You'll eat. The ministry's cutting meat. Awesome.
Man, Uli, it's been great, man. We got to be able to. Now, let me ask you real quick before we wrap things up. Is your CD still available? Can people get that online, or what's the deal with that?
No, the last. Either you have the last one, or my wife has the last one. If I go back to Germany, I might be, you know, but it really depends on how, you know, how the Lord leads.
Right.
With this.
Well,
whole
we
thing.
Want people to at least hear it, so we're playing a few tracks throughout this podcast anyway. Right, so the music that you're hearing are some of the tracks from that project. Also, you're also hearing Uli in service here at Times Square Church. And so the saxophone that you're hearing is our good brother and friend, Uli. On his way back to Germany, after demanding his inheritance, getting it, blowing it, he and his wife, going through the muck and the mire as it is, God healing the marriage, you guys getting saved, getting restored. You're now parents. You're going to be parents again. He takes you full circle.
That's amazing.
And now he's taking you back home.
God is good.
To serve in ministry.
Amen.
Amazing God.
Amen.
Last thoughts.
Yeah, I'm just grateful. I mean, I just, you know, I will say it more often. It's not, you know, doesn't come easy to me, but I'm grateful for everything here, every person I met here. I mean, God puts so many people in my path here. And, you know, this church is not very organized on that end. That's no small groups, you know, no man's group, nothing, you know. It's like, you know, the Holy Spirit.
And you can get lost in this place.
You can get lost in this place. But really the Lord has, like, constantly supplying, you know, people for certain amounts of the path, of the way to walk with us. And you've been part of, you know, and I appreciate you and everything you did. And everybody here, I mean, you know, there's a lot of people here. I'm grateful for what they did. You know, in our lives, it was awesome.
Well, you've been a blessing to us, and it's been wonderful to see you sprout and blossom where you planted. I got to go back to some of our Sunday morning, and it's not like this is ending tomorrow. He's going to be around until September at least, guys. So, but it's not like, you know, you're leaving tomorrow. But some of the Sunday morning prayer times when we have, you know, a band time together before the morning service, when you'd come in, and I love, we could always count on you to just be, shall I say, direct. You know, where you were just having a crappy day at on Saturday at, I won't mention the company you work for because you got to keep working there until September. but, you know, you just had a god-awful day, and then Sunday morning, it's just like, gosh, I mean, I'm here, but I really need your prayers. And we would pray, and God will get us through the morning. You know, and then you would leave here, I think, feeling a whole lot better because you had to go back to that workplace Sunday afternoon. But he's been faithful. He's been faithful to keep you and sustain you and give you what you needed during those seasons.
I mean, I'm just grateful. I'm grateful for all the people here, for you guys, you know, like, you know, just having a place to grow and to. And we, yeah, from the beginning, you know me, I was just like, I was ready to jump out any moment, you know. I was like, okay, let's go, you know. But it was 4 years, and or yeah, 4 years, and it was a great time.
Yeah,
love it. And well, I will always be connected to this church.
Oh, absolutely. Yeah. Once you're part of this team, man, I think, especially as the Lord brought you here and the way He's taken you abroad, we can't help but stay in touch and honor Him, you know, and cherish the days that we've got left together. So thanks so much for being with us, David Hamm.
Oh, a pleasure.
We'll be our guest.
Yeah,
and of course, we'll come back. In fact, we're going to go with some of your music. Uli, thanks for coming. And remember, if ever we put the messenger before the message, we fail to present an unblemished gospel. I'm Greg Thomas. Join us again next time on TSC Music with a Mission.
Take joy, my King, in what you hear, and let it be a sweet sound in your ear. We sincerely hope and pray that this podcast is a sweet sound in your ear. We also hope you'll join the conversation online, because Music with a Mission doesn't end here. So check out TSC Music on Facebook to share your thoughts and get regular updates. Follow us on Twitter at TSC Music Tweet, and don't forget to use the hashtag MWM Podcast. Watch and share videos on our YouTube page at youtube.com/TSC Music TV. And of course, you can always email us at music@timesquarechurch.org or visit the website tscnyc.org/music. Portions of music in this podcast provided by TSC Music, produced by the director of TSC Music, Greg Thomas, mixed and engineered by Jungbin Kim, and I'm the project manager, Jesse Carrasco.